Amen. All right, well, we're there in Deuteronomy chapter number 22. And this morning I preached a sermon on the subject of clothing standards, and we've been going through a little bit of a series on the morning sermons on the subject of separation. And we're learning about what the Bible teaches about separation and the fact that we should be separated from the world and unto God. And this morning we talked about specifically our appearance and clothing standards. And if you remember, if you were here this morning, we learned some guidelines to help guide for us how it is that we ought to dress. And we talked about modesty, nakedness, and identity. Modesty, nakedness, and identity. And I hope that you'll remember those terms. And as you are considering your clothing, that you would consider that our clothes, of course, should be modest. And what that means is that we should not be dressing to bring attention to ourselves. That doesn't mean that you can't dress nice. That doesn't mean you have to dress ugly. What it means is that we shouldn't be flashy, and we shouldn't be trying to get people to look at us. And then, of course, nakedness. And we learned about that this morning, what the Bible defines as nakedness. And we learned that some people run around naked and don't even know it, because the Bible has a very specific definition for nakedness, and our clothes should cover our nakedness. And I don't want to re-preach this morning's sermon, but tonight's sermon is connected to this morning's sermon, so I want to just recap a little bit. And the last thing we talked about was identity, and the fact that our clothes should identify our gender. And this is something that I've been preaching my entire ministry, 14 years that my wife and I have been in ministry, and it's something that I've believed my whole life and been taught my whole life. But never has there been a time when this teaching is more important than today, than right now, because of the transgender, the transvestite, the woke agenda out there today. It's important for us to realize that the Bible teaches that we need to be able to wear clothes and portray ourselves in such a way that identifies our gender. Now, like I said, I'm not going to re-preach this morning's sermon necessarily, but when it comes to the subject of identity, we talked this morning about the fact that the Bible teaches that there are two specific ways in which God wants us to differentiate between male and female. If you remember, we read from Genesis, and we learned the fact that the Bible says that God created male and female, and God wants there to be a difference. Of course, we learned from the New Testament that hair and hair length is a way in which we differentiate. The Bible teaches that men should have short hair and that ladies should have long hair. The Bible says, "Doth not nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair?" Then we also learned about pants. And we learned about the fact that the Bible teaches that men ought to wear pants and that ladies ought to wear skirts and dresses. And I said it this morning, but I'll go ahead and say it again. Of course, if you're here and you're new to this, you've never heard this type of teaching, we don't want you to feel attacked in any way. It's a guilt-free sermon for you if this is new to you. We just want to teach you the Word of God. And a growing church is always going to have growing Christians in it, and we're all learning and drawing close to God. However, what I want to do tonight is I want to preach a follow-up sermon to this morning's sermon. And I want to focus in on this idea of pants and what the Bible teaches about pants, because there's so much that could have been said this morning that I just didn't have time to. And over the years, as I've preached this, my wife and I have received so many questions, and people often ask questions, and I just thought it'd be good to, since we kind of laid that foundation in the morning sermon. And if you weren't here this morning, I would encourage you, go on our website and listen to that sermon again. I think it'll help you to maybe get some context for what we're going to talk about tonight. But I want to deal with this subject of pants. And I really, what I want to do tonight is just give you two arguments that'll continue this morning sermon, a biblical argument and a historical argument. And I've got actually several arguments under these ideas, a biblical argument and a historical argument. And I am going to just take a little bit of time to kind of recap what we saw this morning, because again, I realize that not all of you maybe heard this morning's sermon. There's people maybe listening online that didn't hear the other sermon. I think it's good for us to look at it again. In Deuteronomy 22, in verse 5, we find the key verse when it comes to this teaching. Not the only verse, but the key verse. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, the Bible says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And of course, we see here in this passage that the Bible is clearly teaching that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. This means that according to the Bible, there is an article of clothing that belongs to a man that the Bible says a woman should not wear. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Then the Bible says this, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Again, that's clearly teaching us. As you study the Bible in our leadership class, when we had a course on how to study the Bible, one of the things I taught the men in the class is that what we should do is first observe the scripture. We should just observe what it says. Look at what it says. Look at the actual words and the line structure and just dissect it. Before we step into interpretation, we should do observation. We should observe what it's saying. And this scripture is clearly teaching. I don't think anybody could argue the fact that Deuteronomy 22:5 is saying, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. According to this passage, that means that there is a clothing that pertains to a woman that a man should not put on, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, and there is a piece of clothing that pertains to a man that a woman should not wear. The woman should not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Now, as far as the interpretation, what is it that the Bible is talking about? Of course, our interpretation here at Verity Baptist Church and many conservative Christians have came to the interpretation. By the way, I would say this. It's not just independent Baptists, although unfortunately many independent Baptists are walking away from this belief, but many conservative Christians now and through the years have all agreed that this passage is referring to the fact that God wants ladies to wear dresses and skirts. He wants men to wear pants. And again, we talked about this morning, but I think it's important to just lay the context. I'm going to read to you the verses that we read this morning just to refresh your memory. You don't have to turn here. You can stay there in Deuteronomy 22. In fact, if you'd like, I'd like you to keep your place there in Deuteronomy 22 and go with me to the book of Job, Job chapter 38. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. And right before Psalms, you have the book of Job. If you want to find Job 38, keep your place in Deuteronomy 22. We're going to come back to it. But while you turn there, let me just read to you some of these verses we saw this morning. Exodus 28:42. You go to Job 38. Exodus 28:42 says this, and thou shalt make them linen breeches. And of course, we learn that this is God speaking to Moses. And he's telling Moses that he wants him to make certain clothing for the priests who are men. And one of the things he said, the first thing he says, is thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. And of course, the word breeches there is the word that we would use today would be breeches. And this is referring to pants. Breeches are knee-length trousers, and they would be something what we would consider maybe shorts, long shorts that go down to your knees. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, and the priest shall put on their linen garments and his linen breeches. Again, those are breeches, knee-length trousers. Leviticus 16:4 says, he shall put on the holy linen coat and he shall have the linen breeches or breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle, that's a belt, and with the linen mitre, that's a hat, shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. So we see that Exodus 28 tells us that in the time of Moses, the priests who were men, God wanted them to wear breeches, knee-length trousers. Leviticus 6, they were wearing linen breeches. In Leviticus 16:4, they were wearing linen breeches or breeches. In Ezekiel 44 and verse 18, the Bible says, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, those are hats, and shall have linen breeches or breeches upon their loins. Daniel 3:21 says this, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen. We talked about this morning. That's just an older word. It's a Germanic word. It means pants. Their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery burnt furnace. So we see that in the Bible, men are wearing pants. Now, oftentimes when people look at Deuteronomy 22:5 and they don't like this type of teaching or they want to argue this teaching, they'll say, well, how do you know that this is referring to pants? How do you know it's not referring to something else? Well, again, the only thing you see in the Bible that men are wearing, the Bible never mentions that ladies are wearing, are breeches, are a pair of pants, are hosen. Exodus 28:42, Leviticus 6:10, Leviticus 16:4, Ezekiel 44:18, Daniel 3:21. And the question that I would bring to someone who wants to argue this and say, you know, I don't believe that's the case. And here's the thing. We believe in Christian liberty. You can believe whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. Whatever you do and whatever you decide to do with your body in your life, that's between you and God. My job is to teach the Word of God and to bring you the whole counsel of God. We're not going to sit here and make you our enemy if you disagree. But let me just ask you this. Deuteronomy 22:5 is in the Bible. The Bible does say, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So here's the question that I would ask you, because people over the years have brought this question up to me and to my wife. And one common question we get is this. Well, how do you know this is talking about pants? And I don't think this is talking about pants, although all throughout the Bible, men are wearing pants, women are not wearing pants. The question I asked this morning, then, if it's not pants, then I would ask, well, what is it? Is it socks? Is it a shirt? And I'm not being sarcastic. I'm what I'm saying to those who say, I don't believe that the Bible teaches this, that it's forbidden for women to wear pants and for men to wear skirts. I don't believe that that's what the Bible's talking about. Okay, you can go ahead and believe that, but here's the problem you have. Deuteronomy 22:5 is in the Bible. So if it's not talking about pants, then please, pray tell me, what is it talking about? Because it has to be talking about something. And the people that usually want to argue, oh, it's not talking about pants, they don't have anything else. They don't say like, well, God just forbids that men, you know, wear hats. Or God just forbids that he wants ladies to be barefoot and men wear shoes. They don't ever really have something else. And here's what I'm telling you. God said the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So what was God talking about? Or is there just a verse in the Bible? Are we just supposed to believe that there's a verse in the Bible where God is just speaking nonsense? Where God says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man. Psych, you know. Oh, they can just, everybody can just, it's a unisex movement. Everybody can just wear the same clothes. Is God talking about an article of clothing that doesn't exist? Look, you got to wrestle this down and ask yourself this question. Is God just making stuff up? He just needed to hit a certain word count in Deuteronomy 22, and he just needed to make, so he just added this verse, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, but that article doesn't exist. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abominations of the Lord thy God. And here's what I'm telling you. If you want to sit here and argue and say, well, I don't think that's talking about pants. Hey, that's your prerogative, but you've got to answer this question. Then what is God talking about? Because shouldn't we care about everything the Bible says? What is the garment that God says a woman should not wear and that pertains to a man and a man should not wear? That pertains to a woman. Because there has to be something. If God said it, there has to be something. Oftentimes people say, well, I don't know that that's talking about pants. Okay, fair. You don't know it's talking about pants, but here's the problem. You don't know what it's talking about. If you don't think it's talking about pants, then tell me what it is. Give me your verses. Give me your interpretation. Study the Word of God and tell me what it is that God is telling us here. What is it that God is talking about when he's talking about cross-dressing and he's talking about men not putting on a woman's garment? Because I can tell you this, in our culture today, when we preach against the drag queen, transvestites, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about men with hairy legs putting on dresses and putting on a wig and putting on makeup and dressing like a woman. That's what the Bible's talking about. And if it's not that, then please explain to me what it is. Because it's always interesting to me how people want to put up all these arguments. I don't think it's that. Okay, then what is it? Sometimes people make this argument. This argument has been made to me many times. They'll say, well, there's only that one verse in Deuteronomy 22:5. It only comes up this one time in the Bible. Well, first of all, I just read to you five verses that talked about men wearing pants. So it's a little disingenuous to say it only comes up one time. I mean, we looked at a lot of passages of Scripture This morning, God talks a lot about clothing. Here's the question I have for you. How many times does God have to say something for it to be the Word of God? I mean, is there less value to something mentioned in Scripture because it's not mentioned that often? Look, if God said it, that makes it God's Word. Period. And if God said, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, then he was talking about something. If God said, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, he was talking about something. So what is he talking about? Well, I would say to you that God is talking about, and I'm going to give you some more thoughts here in a second, that he's talking about the fact that God wants there to be a difference. Look, God doesn't want men putting on dresses. That should be clear. But in the same way, God doesn't want women putting on pants. And look, I realize we live in a culture where people have not heard this. And if you're here tonight and you've never heard this before, we're not mad at you. We're not attacking you. But we're going to teach you the Word of God. This is what the Bible says. Let me give you another example from the Bible that kind of highlights this idea. If you're there in Job 38, why don't you look down at verse number 1. Job 38 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said... If you're familiar with the book of Job, you know that the first two chapters deal with the story, the narrative of Job, and then you've got all these chapters of just conversation back and forth between Job and his three friends. At the end of the book, here in Job 38, God steps into the conversation, and God begins himself to talk to Job. This is God speaking in Job 38, and here's what he said. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Look at verse 3. This is what God said. I want you to see it. God tells Job, gird up now thy loins like a man. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. I want you to notice that God tells Job, I want you to gird up now thy loins. And you say, well, I don't know what that means. I'll explain to you what that means, but let me just show this to you. According to God, this is something that only a man does. Because he didn't say, gird up now thy loins like everyone else. He said, gird up now thy loins like a man. Why? Because according to God, this is something that a man does. Look at Job chapter 40 and verse number 6. Let me show it to you in a different passage. Job chapter 40 and verse 6, the Bible says this, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, notice verse 7, gird up thy loins now, notice the words, like a man. According to God, girding up thy loins was something that only a man could do, or a man would do, or a man should do. He said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Now, what does that phrase mean? Gird up thy loins. The phrase gird up thy loins is an ancient idiom found in the Bible, and particularly, of course, in our King James Bible. It originates from the practice in ancient times when people wore long tunics or robes, because, of course, in the ancient world, they did wear long robes. And in order to prepare for physical labor, or for battle, men would gird up their robes. They would take a robe. If a man was wearing, I'm wearing a coat tonight. My coat is not long. It's a suit coat. But if I were wearing a robe that maybe went further down, I'm still wearing pants, but I've got a robe that's got more material. Before a man would go into a field to work, or before he would go into battle, he would not want to have all this excess material in the way. So what a man would do is he would take that excess material and he would tuck it into his girdle or his belt. The phrase gird up thy loins is this idea that if you're wearing a coat, if you're wearing some sort of a robe that has excess material, you pick up that excess material, you gird it into your belt, into your girdle, so that you are free to go into the field and work or go into battle and fight, and you don't have this excess material around you. Now, here's the thing about girding up your loins, because you know what they want us to believe? They want us to believe that in the ancient world, men were just walking around wearing dresses, and that men were just wearing these long dresses, and they're just dressed like women, and men, you know, all the Bible stories that they show the children Jesus is always in a dress. David's always in a dress. Moses always, right? I mean, they're in these long flowing things. And they want you to just think like, oh, in the ancient world, they didn't have pants back then, so men just walked around. Well, here's the problem with that. If men were going to go off into battle or they're going to go work in the field and they're taking the excess material and girding it into their belt, if they're not wearing something underneath, you know what they're doing? They're exposing themselves. And God already told us, we learned about it this morning, He wants you to cover your nakedness. He wants you to cover your loins. Do you really think that God is just telling Job, I want you to grab your dress and tuck it into your pants like a man and just expose yourself? You say, why would a man do that? Because these men were wearing pants. They're wearing pants under these tunics. They're wearing pants under these robes. They're wearing pants under this material. So, yeah, if I've got pants on, I've got a shirt on, I've got a coat with extra material, and I need to just gird that into my belt so that I'm free to kick or run or do whatever, I'm not exposing myself. I'm wearing pants. But ladies wouldn't do that. Why? Because they wore dresses. It would be immodest for them to do that, which is why God says, gird up thy loins now, and He says, like a man. This is only something a man does. Why? Because men wore pants. Now, that's the biblical argument. And again, I spent a lot of time on that this morning, and I spent some time on it tonight, so I'm not going to spend any more time on that anymore. But I want to just give you a historical argument. And I'm going to do maybe something a little different than we usually do. I'm going to read some articles to you to give you a little bit of a history lesson. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9. We're not done, of course, with the Word of God. But let me give you a historical argument. Because here's the argument that people often make. This is a question that I'm often asked. When I preach a sermon like this, over the years, people have asked me, they've asked my wife, they'll send an email, they'll listen to the sermon online, they'll ask these questions. And they'll say this, well, didn't men and women wear dress-like clothing for centuries before pants were invented? Because they'll say, in the ancient world, these guys are walking around in loincloths, and they're walking around in these skirts and these dresses, just these long robes, like a long flowing dress. And didn't everybody just kind of wear the same thing for all of human history until pants were invented? Here's the problem with that, and here's what I want you to understand. Pants have always existed. They've always existed. There is, and I'm going to prove that to you. There has never been a time in human history that pants did not exist. And look, I can prove that to you from the Bible. I already did. I mean, we started with Moses. I mean, that's pretty much the beginning of the Bible. And he's putting linen breeches on the Levites. But let me just give you some historical proof that what I'm saying to you is true. And listen to me. Here's what you need to understand. Pretty much everything you're being taught by the government and school is a lie. Pants have always existed. There's never been a time in human history when pants did not exist. Let me read to you some articles that'll prove this. Here's an article from a website called thearchaeologist.com. Now, I share that with you to say this. This is not some Christian website. This is not the Sword of the Lord. This is not some Bible college. This is thearchaeologist.com, just a website devoted to secular archaeology. They had an article on their website. Here's the title of the article. The Invention of Trousers, a History of the Garment that Transformed History. I'm going to read for you an excerpt from this article. Here's what it says. The exact origins of trousers remain somewhat unclear, largely due to the absence of ancient textiles that have survived through the millennia. However, archaeological evidence has provided some intriguing clues. In 2014, a study published in the Quaternary International discovered the earliest known examples of trousers in Western China dating back to around 3000 to 3300 BC. I want you to just keep that in your mind, all right? You're going to have to put a little bit of your thinking cap on. In 2014, they found what they believed to be the earliest known example of trousers. Those are pants. And they're dated back to 3,300 BC, 3,000 to 3,300 years before Christ. We are living in 2024 AD, after Christ. So we're talking about over 5,000 years ago. Here's another article from a website called bigthink.com. The article is entitled, let me keep reading this article for you. The article, the first article, goes on to say this. These ancient trousers were made of wool and designed with straight legs and a wide crotch. This wide crotch, often referred to as a step crotch, had a slit that might have been used to tie the trousers around the waist. Archaeologists speculate that these trousers were invented for riding as they provide protection while allowing the rider flexibility and freedom of movement. All right, so according to this 2014 study, they find in China a pair of pants, a man wearing a pair of pants 3,300 years before Christ. Here's another article. This one is called Ancient Fashion. 3,200-year-old pants on Chinese mummy are like modern-day jeans. This is from a secular website. Here's what it says. In the early 1970s, Chinese archaeologists stumbled upon the mummified remains of some 500 individuals who had been laid to rest more than three millennia ago. In the Yanghai Cemetery, located in the Tarim Basin, a vast area in northwest China that has yielded many important discoveries regarding the history of ancient humans. One body in particular caught the attention of the researchers, not just because it had been impeccably well-preserved, but also because it was, even after all this time, still impeccably dressed. The Turfan Man, named after the nearby Chinese city of the same name, had gone into the grave wearing his Sunday best, sporting a poncho, soft leather boots, and a woolen headband decorated with bronze discs and seashells. This mummified corpse had quite the wardrobe, even when compared to the pharaohs of Egypt. Most remarkable of all were the Turfan Man's trousers, which consisted of two tapered leg pieces connected at the top by a crotch piece that seems to have provided the wearer with great mobility. The design was as intricate as that of modern-day factory-fabricated denim jeans and just as durable. The article goes on to say this. Dated to at least 3,200 years old, the Turfan Man trousers are believed to be the oldest pair of trousers yet discovered, giving researchers a rough estimate for when this now indispensable piece of clothing was first invented. Now, I read to you those articles to say this. There is archaeological evidence that human beings wore pants, men wore trousers as far as 3,200 years before Christ. You say, well, why is that important? Why is that date important? Here's why. If you were to look at a secular timeline, if you were to open up a secular history book and look at what the world tells you is the timeline of human history, here's what they would say. If you were to Google it, here's what roughly they're going to say. Everyone gives you a little bit of different numbers, but here's what they'll say. They'll say 13.8 billion years ago, the Big Bang happened. By the way, everything I'm explaining to you right now is not true. I'll tell you when we get to the true part, but this is all a bunch of made-up fairy tales, right, children? So just, this is a fairy tale. It starts like this, a long time ago, in a country far, far away, okay? 13.8 billion years ago, the Big Bang happened, according to secular timeline of the history of the world. 3.8 billion years ago, according to them, life begins. 800 million years ago, the first animal appears. 750,000 years ago, the beginning of the Homo sapien humans is when they begin to evolve. 300,000 years ago, Homo sapiens, or humans, developed tools for the first time. 40,000 years ago, Homo sapiens became the only surviving human species, according to the secular world. And let me just be clear, everything I just said to you is a bunch of made-up garbage. Wow. None of that. There's no proof for any of that. It's just, this is just what they teach as fact, but it's not true. Here's when they actually get to the truth. According to the secular world, 3,500 years ago is when documented history begins. What we mean by that is this. The only evidence that any archaeologist has ever found of human existence, of writing, of pottery, of architecture, of anything, the only evidence they've ever found dates back to around 3,500 years before Christ. They'll talk about 13.8 billion years ago, the Big Bang, 3.8 billion years ago, life begins, 800 million years ago, animals appear, 750,000 years ago, humans appear, 40,000 years ago, the human species, Homo sapiens become the only. They'll talk about all those things, but here's where they actually have evidence to prove 3,500 years ago is when civilization begins. And this is what they'll say. They'll say, well, this is, before that, you know, it was just the Flintstones. People just walking around, like the Neanderthals, you know, ugu ugu, and they're just in their loincloth, and they're just whatever. But here's what they'll say. 3,500 years ago, though, man learned to farm. Man learned to garden. Man learned how to invent the wheel. Man learned all these things, and they began to settle down, and they produced civilization 3,500 years ago. That's what the secular people tell you. So here's the thing. Everything they tell you, fake history, made-up stories, but when they actually have evidence, when they can tell you, like, there's a civilization, and we can date it back, it's 3,500 years ago. Now, why is that interesting? Here's why it's interesting. Because if you line that up to what the Bible teaches, okay, let's talk about the biblical timeline. Here's what actually happened. Because we can go back and look at the Bible and look at the dates given in Scripture based off the genealogies that are given and the amount of time that human beings lived. And we can get pretty close to an idea. According to the Bible, 4,274 years before Christ, creation happened. Of course, you add 2,024 years to that of the time that we have. 4,274 BC, creation happened. 2,618 BC, God brought the Noahic flood that destroyed the entire earth. 2,518 BC, think about this. 2,618 BC, God destroys the entire world with a flood. 100 years after that, 2,518 BC, you have the Tower of Babel. So before the Tower of Babel, all human beings had the same language, according to the Bible, and they all lived in one big community. But in 2,518 BC, you have the Tower of Babel. And what's the story of the Tower of Babel? You kids come back for the BBC Family Fun Nights. We're going to talk about it. The Tower of Babel, God confounded the languages. And he spread human beings. And if the Bible was true, which it is, you know what you would find is that you would begin to see evidence of human civilization somewhere around and after 2,518 BC, because God says that's when he dispersed people into nations and civilizations began to spread. Oh, wait a minute. That's what archaeology says. Archaeology says the earliest evidence we have for human civilization, 3,000 BC. 3,500 BC, to all the way to 2,500 BC. That lines up with what God said. Human beings, human history, human science is always trying to catch up to the Bible. 2,266 BC, we have the birth of Abraham. Here's what I'm saying to you, and don't miss this. According to both, because when you look at the secular world, you know what they call 13.8 billion years ago, 3.8 billion years ago, 800 million years ago, all those fairy tales, 300,000 years ago, even 40,000 years ago when the Neanderthals supposedly are walking the earth. You know what they call that? They call that prehistory. Prehistoric. You know why they call it prehistory? Because history begins when documentation begins. History begins when they can actually look at somebody wrote this, somebody made this, somebody built this. So all the made-up stuff, they call it prehistory. That's a fancy way of saying we have no evidence for it. Just believe it because we're telling you. Just believe it because we want to push evolution. According to archaeologists, history begins 3,500 years ago. According to the Bible, it begins at the exact same time, 3,500 years ago. And what that tells us is this, that if the first human beings, the first trousers they found in a human being are 3,300 years old, you know what that tells us? That tells us that men have been wearing pants literally since the dawn of time. There's never been a time in human history when men have not worn pants. Because if you ask an archaeologist, when does history begin? He'll say, 3,300 years ago, 3,500 years ago. And then you look at a mummy they found who's wearing, they say, jeans that are on par with factory fabricated jeans of today. And you'll say, well, how old are those jeans that mummy's wearing? 3,300 years ago. You know what that tells me? Is that human beings have always worn pants. By the way, let me tell you this. Human beings have always farmed. Human beings have always gardened. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden. So they'll say, well, once human beings began to farm, that's when civilization happened. Human beings have always farmed. God put Adam and Eve in a garden. These things that we're being taught are lies, my friend. These, well, there was a time when the Flintstones roamed the earth and men were running around, you know, in loincloths and in dresses. It's not true. Human history begins 3,300 years ago, according to both the secular world and the Bible. And then they find human beings that date back to that same time and they're wearing pants. And here's what people will say. Well, you gave an example of this guy in China, which, by the way, doesn't that make sense since China is one of the oldest civilizations of the world? And they'll say, well, it's just the Chinese. Okay, let me give you another example. Here's an article from, where's this article from? It is from National Geographic. Can you get any more secular than that? National Geographic, here's what they said. They have an article entitled, Here's What the Iceman Was Wearing When He Died 5,300 Years Ago. This is in Europe, not China. So 5,300 years ago, do the math. Where does that put us at? About 3,500 BC. Pretty much right at the beginning of human history, they found this iceman. The reason that he's preserved is because he died in ice, and the ice has preserved him and the clothing. Here's what they said. Since the discovery of Ötzi, the Iceman, in a European glacier in 1991, scientists have recovered a wealth of information from this 5,300-year-old mummified remains. That would be 3,276 BC, if you do the math. The Iceman was recovered back in 1991 with a full assortment of clothing, including a hide coat, skin leggings, which they describe as a three-piece combination of a loincloth and individual leggings, a fur hat, and hay-stuffed shoes. From the beginning of the dawn of time, men are wearing hats, they're wearing shoes, they're wearing boots, they're wearing belts, look, you've been lied to, my friend. Well, what about when the men used to run around in loincloths and in long dresses like women? It never happened. Human beings, and people act like, oh, well, they invented the wheel. How hard is it to invent a wheel? Honestly, think about it. If you take a child who's never seen a wheel, they would invent it. I mean, it's not that hard. They'd look at a rock and be like, oh, look, it rolls. And then people act like, oh, well, pants are this interesting. You know, human beings, they weren't very smart back then, so everyone had to wear a skirt and a dress. Pants are so sophisticated, they couldn't figure it out. Well, that's a lie, because you've got multiple individuals from 3,300 BC, from the dawn of human history, that are wearing pants and hats and coats and shoes. So that's not true. But then think about it. How difficult is it to figure this out? It's a piece of cloth around your leg. It's not that hard. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to be like, hey, my legs are cold. Maybe if I put cloth around them, It'll help me ride this horse or ride this dinosaur, which is a sermon for another day. It's a sermon that'll be preached at another time. What I'm telling you is this, that literally there has never been a time in human history when pants did not exist. Because human history pretty much exists after the Tower of Babel, 3,300, 3,500, 2,500. You know, they all give you these numbers, but it happens after the Tower of Babel. That lines up with what they actually find in archaeology, not their made-up science, falsely so-called evolution fairy tales, but what they actually find, what they actually dig up from the ground, lines up with the Bible, and you know what those men are wearing? Pants. So we want to say, well, you know, if God says that men can't wear pants and women should wear skirts, well, what about the time, the land before time, when pants didn't exist? It's a lie. Pants have always existed. Pants have always existed. And the proof is in these mummies. Then people will say things like, well, yeah, but the ancient world, the Romans, you know, they wore their little skirts and the Celts and all these things. Let me read to you. This is just from the secular world. The Romans wore these things called subligaculum. The Roman men, I'm just reading this to you, sometimes wore a subligaculum, a type of linen or leather loincloth or short-like undergarment. Short-like. Like breeches? Yeah. Here's what Wikipedia says. The subligaculum was a kind of underwear worn by an ancient Romans. It could come either in the form of a pair of shorts or in the form of a simple loincloth. So look, you say, well, the Roman soldiers, they didn't wear pants. According to the Bible, or according to these, not the Bible, good night. According to these websites, these subligaculum that the Romans wore were like a pair of shorts. That's the same thing that Moses is describing in Leviticus and Exodus. The breeches are knee-length trousers. How about the Celts and the Germanic people? They had a thing called the brachii. The brachii were early forms of pants or trousers. That's a secular website saying it. Often worn under long tunics for warmth and protection, especially in colder climates. Doesn't that sound exactly what God is describing with Job? They're wearing these long tunics. There's nothing wrong with that, wearing a long coat, a long tunic. Underneath, they're wearing these trousers, these breeches, these short-like pants. And when it's time to go to battle, they're pulling up the excess material into their belts. And what do they got underneath? Shorts. The ancient the Chinese trousers, of course. The ancient Chinese warriors and horse riders, especially in the Zhou dynasty and later, wore pant-like garments. That's secular websites. So they want us to believe that there was this time when pants didn't exist. It's just not true. Men have been wearing pants since the dawn of time. That is until now, because we live in a reprobate culture where men are now putting dresses on. So that's one argument. One argument is, well, what about before pants were existed? And the answer to that argument is this: pants have always existed. There's never been a time when they did not exist. But there's another argument that people make. And look, I just want to answer it because I just want to be thorough in my teaching. And if you have, maybe you have some of these questions, and it's good to answer these questions. People will say things like, what about cultures where wearing skirts or dresses was acceptable in their culture? And these are the things that people always bring up. I mean, when people talk to me about these things, they always bring up the togas, the Romans wearing togas, and the Scots wearing kilts. And they're like, well, it was acceptable in their culture. You know, so what about that? You know, it's like, what about that, huh? Okay, well, here's the thing. First of all, let me say a couple things. The togas, the common man in the Roman Empire was not wearing togas. Even if you go back and look at the history of the Roman Empire, even the men wearing togas are telling you how inconvenient they are. They're not practical. They were meant to be worn for special occasions. They were like formal attire, and they're only being worn by these reprobate politicians. The common man working in the field was not wearing a toga, all right? So that's just documented fact. But let's talk about the togas. Let's talk about the kilt. You know, the fact that people always bring up the togas and the kilts. What about the kilts? The Scots, they're wearing the kilts. What about the togas? Have you ever heard this phrase before? The exception proves the rule. You know what that phrase means? The exception proves the rule. It's actually, it could be said a little more effectively, because what the phrase means, the exception proves the rule, is what it means is this, that when there's a rule of thumb, when there's a norm, and then one person or one culture is doing something different and it stands out, the fact that it stands out proves that everyone else was following the rule of thumb. A better way to say it maybe in this context would be not the exception proves the rule, but that the exception proves the norm. The fact that the toga stands out in human history, the fact that the Greeks and their dresses and skirts stand out in human history, the fact that the kilts stand out in human history isn't proving that, well, there was a time when men wore skirts. What it's proving is the fact that it stands out is that it stands out because it wasn't the norm. The exception proves the norm. These cultures stand out because they were an exception. And let me prove it to you. Okay, we're gonna get back to the Bible here in a minute, but let me just prove this to you. There's a man in Greek history named Herodotus. Herodotus is known as the father of history. He is an ancient Greek historian, and he's actually the one who's accredited as being the first person who kind of decided to start documenting history. He wrote a book called, you'll never guess it, Histories. And that's where we get our term. We call history, history, because this guy called it that. And this guy began to document Greek history. And he had several books. In book 7 of his Histories, he wrote this about the Persians. Because you remember, the Persians came and they went to war against the Greeks, specifically against Athens and the Spartans. Here's what Herodotus wrote in his Histories, book 7. The Persians were equipped in this way. They wore on their heads loose caps called tiaras, and on their bodies embroidered sleeved tunics and trousers on their legs. Okay, so Herodotus, who's a Greek, documents in his history that when the Persians came to destroy them and to beat them up and to conquer them, they were wearing pants. You know what that tells us? Is that it's not like the Greeks are just, you know, they didn't know pants existed. You say, well, they had a culture where they're not wearing that. But that culture was against all the norms. The Persians thought the Greeks were weird because they're running around naked, fighting in skirts, fighting in dresses. So when people look at this argument of culture, they'll say, well, what about this culture? What I say to that is this: the exception proves the norm. The fact that that culture stands out, why does it stand out? Because everything around it was not that. It stands out because the norm was not that. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 9? Look at verse number 20. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul actually talks about culture. And notice what he says. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20. Paul says this, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." He's talking about culture. He says, "To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law," notice this phrase, "being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, why does Paul do this? Verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." You know what Paul said? Paul said, when I go on my missionary journeys, he said, to the best of my ability, I embrace the culture. He says, to the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. He says, to them that are without the law, as without the law. To them that are weak, as weak. He said, I made all things to all men. But I want you to notice in verse 21, in parentheses, he says this, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. And here's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, when I step into a culture, I do my best to embrace that culture. He said, but I never depart from the law of God. So if their culture is doing something that goes against the law of God, he said, I'm never without law to God. He said, I'm always under the law of Christ. So look, I'm all for culture. If you're going to go to Mexico, eat tacos. Right? I mean, if you're going to go to these different places, hey, no problem. But as soon as their culture goes against the law of God, then their culture is wrong. There's a story of an old, one of the first Baptist missionaries, William Carey, who went to India. And when he went to India, he's one of the first missionaries that went to India and that really, in modern times, brought missions to the forefront. And when he went to India, he did his best to embrace the culture of the time. But you know, in India, they had a cultural practice. When people got married in India, this whole till death do us part, they took that literally. They had a cultural practice in India that if you were a woman and your husband happened to die, he was in an accident, he died, he got sick and he died, whatever. If your husband happened to die, then they would burn you alive on his grave. Because if your husband's dead, you're married till death do us part, they would kill you. Well, you know what? William Carey did everything in his power to embrace the Indian culture, but he didn't embrace that. You say, why? Because it was wicked. In fact, William Carey is accredited as being one of the men that brought that practice to an end in India. You say, why? Because unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God. So people will say, well, what about this culture? Well, I would say this, that's not the norm. The reason it stands out is because the exception proves the rule. The exception proves the norm. But before you start making biblical arguments based off some heathen culture, let us remember that the Word of God comes first. And when we enter into a culture, I don't care if it's American culture, when it goes against the Word of God, it's wrong. You say, well, what about the Greeks? Put some pants on. It's wrong. Oftentimes people ask these questions. I just think it's good to answer these. You know, what about before pants existed? There's never been such a time. Pants have always existed. What about these cultures, the kilt? Look, no one else is wearing dresses. Scotland's wearing dresses. No one else in the United Kingdom was wearing dresses. The exception proves the rule. The exception proves the norm. Let me just deal quickly with some. You're there in 1 Corinthians 9. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 6 real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll be done in like 7 minutes. Let me just deal with these things because I think they're there and we're dealing with it. We might as well talk about it. Some common questions that people often ask, other common questions that people ask are this. People, and look, these are good questions. I think it's good to ask questions if you have a question. So sometimes people will ask me this. They'll ask me, well, what about pants that are made for women? What if they're pants, but they're made for women? You know, they're not made for men. So then you don't have this whole a man wearing putting on a woman's garment and vice versa. What about that? Well, here's the thing. When you consider pants that are made for women, what the characteristic that makes them for women is generally the fact that they are form, they're tight and they're form-fitting. They're fitting to the body of a woman. Say, well, those are made for women, so is that fine? Well, remember, when it comes to how we dress, there's three biblical guidelines. Yes, there's identity. You say, well, these pants are made for women, so we don't have the identity problem. But when what makes them for women is the fact that they're tight, the fact that they're forming to your body, to your legs, to your backside, now we have a different problem. It's called immodesty. You understand what I'm saying to you? And then you say, well, what if they're women's pants that are baggy? Then they're just men's pants. Like right now, there's a fashion thing where women are wearing a bunch of baggy pants. You know what they look like? They look like men's pants. And by the way, men shouldn't be wearing tight, form-fitting pants either. Look like effeminates. These little tight jeans. So people say, what about pants that are for women? Well, usually what makes them for women makes them immodest. And if they're not immodest, then they're just men's pants. People often ask, what about activities that a lady can't do modestly without wearing pants? And the question I always ask about when people ask me this is this, what activities? What are you talking about? Well, riding a horse. 300 years ago, ladies rode horses in dresses. And look, we're not against women for modesty purposes or even for weather purposes wearing leggings underneath their skirt or their dresses to be modest. We're not against that. So if a woman can put on a long flowing skirt or dress, and if she could put on leggings underneath and be modest and look like a lady and look feminine, then what? She can't garden? She can't go on a hike? She can't ride a bicycle? What activity are you talking about? And then people say, well, what about going to war? Well, then we got a different question. Why are women going to war? Let me let you know a secret. Women shouldn't be going to war. Well, should a woman cop be wearing a dress? Should a woman be a cop is the question we should be asking ourselves. You say, I can't believe you're saying this. Look, the Bible says that there are some things that men should do and women should not. And there are some things women should do and men should not. Like being a homemaker is not something a man should be doing. You say, oh, well, this goes against the culture. We already talked about the culture. Embrace hamburgers, not transvestites. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? As unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. And look, what I'm preaching to you, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, this was a common thing that Baptists all believed. I remember Jack Kyles telling a story about how he was getting death threats and people were attacking his home and throwing rocks through the windows, and he had to call the cops one day, and this female cop shows up. He rings the doorbell. He opens the door. It's this female cop, and he just says, just forget it. Just go back. I'll deal with it myself. And look, I'm not saying that we should be rude to female cops. I'm not saying. What I'm saying to you is this. Sometimes we need to get our context back in a biblical culture. Well, can a woman wrestle a bear modestly? Well, if you're wrestling a bear, I think modesty just kind of goes out the window. You just survive, you know. But if you're doing it for sports, maybe, ladies, find a different sport. But you know, the truth of the matter is this, that you can probably do everything. And how do you go to the snow? My wife goes to the snow. My four daughters go to the snow. No problem. Look, where there's a will, there's a way. And if you just love the Lord and you love the Word of God and you love modesty and you love having fun, you'll figure it out. You'll figure out a way to ride that bike. You'll figure out a way to do that gardening. You'll figure out a way to play that volleyball. You don't have to put little tiny shorts on to play volleyball. Let me let you in on a secret. You can do it modestly, looking nice, looking feminine, looking like a godly lady, dressed modestly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? See, people often get offended when we preach sermons like these, and they're like, I can't believe you're preaching about my body. My body, my choice. It's a sermon for another day. But actually, no, it's not your body, your choice. The Bible says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, look at this, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Therefore, glorify God, look at this, in your body. In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But you know what? God does, you people, oh, I glorify God in my spirit. God wants you to glorify him in your spirit and in your body. He wants you to glorify him in every aspect of your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me give you one last verse. We'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. You say, you were nicer this morning. That was Sunday morning. This is Sunday night. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Let me just finish by saying this, okay? I'm going to give you two, I'm going to say this, and I hope you understand my heart. I'm really not saying this with a bad attitude, but I hope you understand my heart. I'm going to give you two I don't cares. Two I don't cares. Here's the first I don't care. I don't care what you wear. Honestly. I care in the sense that I'm your pastor and I'm going to teach you the word of God, and I want to make sure when I stand before God that I can say I have taught the whole counsel of God. I didn't skip anything. I didn't leave anything unsaid. I have taught them the whole counsel of God. Once I've done my duty of teaching you the word of God, what you do with it, that's between you and God. I care about you, but I don't care the decisions you make. That's between you and God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things," look at this, "done in his body." You know, the Bible says that when we as Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ, one of the things God is going to judge you for is what you did with your body. He says that we may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. So look, I can honestly tell you, what you put on your body, that's between you and God. I don't care. I care about you, but I don't care. You wear what you want to wear, but know this, that you'll answer to God for it. And like I said this morning, if my wife and I run into you out and about, ladies, and you're wearing pants, we're not going to judge you. We're not going to be looking down on you. We're not going to think anything. We're just going to be happy to see you. That's between you and God. You men, if we run into you and you're wearing a skirt, we're going to have words. That's a different story. But I can tell you this, I don't care. I care about you. But what you do in your personal life between you and God, that's between you and God. But let me also say this, because remember, there's two I don't cares. The first I don't care is this: I care about you, but I don't care what you do with your body. You're the one that's going to stand before God and answer for the things done in your body. But here's the second I don't care. The second I don't care is this: I don't care if society changes. I will never change on this. And I realize that Baptists are changing on this. They're leaving this. They're not teaching this anymore. You've got pastors' wives of independent fundamental Baptist churches wearing pants today, and I'm against it. And look, I don't care. You say you're an old fuddy-duddy and you're a dinosaur yourself, Pastor Jimenez. I can't believe you're still. I don't care. I'm going to preach this till the day I die. And I don't care what society thinks. Look, if 10 years from now, 15 years from now, I'm preaching against men wearing dresses and people are looking at me like, what's up with him? I'm going to keep preaching it. Because the Bible is true no matter what society is doing. You know what Paul told Timothy? He told him to preach the word. He said, be instant in season and out of season, whether the culture likes it or not. So look, I'm telling you, I've taught you, I preached two sermons on this subject. I'm not going to preach this again for like 3 years, all right? So congratulations, you made it. You survived. You can put on one of those shirts that said, I survived the pan sermon. But I can say to you this, I don't care. I care about you. My wife and I care about you. But if we see you walking around in town, dress however, that's between you and God. You'll stand before God for that. We're going to love you and we're going to care about you. But what you do, that's between you and God. But I will say, I don't care what society thinks and how society changes. I will keep preaching this because it's the word of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you for our church. Lord, I know that our church is filled with people that love you and love your word, love the King James Bible, and love truth. And sometimes we just need to be taught these things. And Lord, sometimes, like we learned last week, we need to have our minds renewed. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn this, help us to know this. And Lord, help, if there's anybody here that's just struggling with this or says they don't really know what they think about this, help them to study this out for themselves and to make decisions on their own. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ alone. And help us, Lord, all to live our lives in such a way that we would prepare for that coming judgment. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. I want to encourage you. Of course, Brother RJ is going to come up and lead us in a final song.